Chapter number 30, the book of Exodus, chapter number 30, is where we'll find our text verse for this afternoon. Exodus 30, and if you'd like to stand with us, we'll read a verse out of chapter number 30 and pray, and let you stretch your legs out there for a minute. Chapter number 30, and we'll read verse number 1. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it." Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house tonight. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to open the Word of God and preach from the Scriptures tonight. Help us, Lord, in these few minutes to be able to say something, Lord, that'd be beneficial and helpful to somebody, we pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. When we get to Exodus chapter number 30, we are given the sixth article of furniture in the tabernacle. Now, if you've been keeping notes or you've been following along, you maybe realize that chronologically speaking, as you move through the book of Exodus, you do not immediately go from the curtains and the coverings, the gate that we talked about, the court and the gate that we talked about last Wednesday night, to the altar of incense in chapter 30. In fact, there are two chapters, chapter 28 and chapter 29, that God deals with Moses about the priesthood of Aaron. God deals with the priesthood for two chapters before he deals with the altar of incense in chapter number 30. Now, we can assume that God does this because the reality is that there would be no need for this altar had there not first been a priesthood formed. You see, only the priests were the ones that were allowed to make offerings on the altar. In the early portion of Scripture, as we've moved from the Ark of the Covenant to the table of showbread and the candlestick, and we've talked about the brazen altar and on, we've talked about these different pieces of furniture. Every piece of furniture has talked about or described for us the way that a man makes his way to God. How that a man can have forgiveness, how he can have fellowship, how he can have light. How that a man makes his way into the presence of God. Now we find that a man has been to the brazen altar. He has had his sins forgiven. He has been made a priest, if you'll let me say it that way. And because all that has been done, he is then and only then able to have access to this altar of incense. This altar of incense, we will find out in just a few moments, is a picture or a type of prayer. And therefore, it makes sense that the man had to first become a priest before he could have access to prayer. This altar is commonly referred to as the golden altar. By calling it the golden altar, it is distinguished from the brazen altar. I told you before that oftentimes the pieces of furniture on the outside of the tabernacle were made out of brass, and the pieces of furniture on the inside of the tabernacle were made out of gold. And that is certainly true with these two altars. The brazen altar was outside the tabernacle. The golden altar now is inside of the tabernacle. These two altars were to be distinguished one from the other. They were very different in their shape. They were very different in their size. And they were very, very different in their function. These two were completely different. And while they were very different in almost every way, they were also closely related to one another. You see, the service on the golden altar, the altar of incense, was dependent upon the service on the brazen altar. You see, we will soon discover that the golden altar is a type of prayer. And the only way that a man can approach God in prayer is if he first goes to the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, and has his sins forgiven. You see, these two were very different, but they were very closely related. In verse number 9, we'll find out that God even told Moses that they weren't allowed to make any kind of sacrifices on this altar. But yet, this is one of the most important services in all of the temple functions, as we'll soon see. I want you to notice several things out of the first 10 verses in chapter 30. I'll give them to you like this. I want you to notice, number one, I want you to see the perfumed smoke. I want you to see the perfumed smoke. Verse 1 says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. A shittim wood shalt thou make it." Like so many other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, this altar was made of acacia wood, and then it was overlaid with gold. The wood, of course, speaks of the humanity of Christ, and the gold speaks of the deity of Christ. These were two separate materials, but the very moment that that craftsman took that piece of wood and he overlaid it with gold, the two became inseparable. They were two different materials, but they became one altar. They were the golden altar, the altar of incense. And in like fashion, Jesus Christ was 100% God and he was 100% man. But the very moment that that God became man in Bethlehem's manger, he became inseparable. The humanity and the deity meshed together and they molded together and he became the God-man. There is no separating those two. He will forevermore, for all eternity, be God and man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, when we studied the brazen altar, we talked about the fact the altar was a picture of the death of Christ on Calvary, did we not? The golden altar now speaks of the ministry of Christ, not on Calvary, but the ministry of Christ after Calvary. You see, when Jesus gave his life on Calvary, 3 days later he got up out of the grave, we know that. Some 40 days later he ascended back up into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, he put his blood on the mercy seat that is in the tabernacle in heaven. And then he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And then and there he became our high priest. And as our high priest, he is there making intercession for you and I as we offer prayers on our altar, if you'll let me say it that way. Hebrews 4, 14, 15, and 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, the function of Christ today is the function of a priest making intercession for the people of God. Amen. Now, the reason I mention that, along with the wood and the gold, is this. And I've probably said this before, but I'll say it again. The man that is seated at God's right hand, he's the God-man. He is the man, Jesus Christ, and he's the Son of God all at the same time. You say, why is that so important? Well, these verses just told us. It tells us we can come boldly to the throne of grace, did it not? And he mentioned this before that. He said, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what that means? It means that he understands who you are and what you go through. You know why? He's a man. He became a man. He knew what it was to walk among men, live among men. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be happy. He knew what it was to be sad. He knew what it was to stand outside of his friend's tomb and weep and cry as he saw the brokenness of the people standing nearby. He was a man. He felt as a man. He understood as a man. He suffered pain as a man. He is a man in heaven today. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. People often say this. They say, nobody understands what I'm going through. Somebody goes through a trial or a circumstance in their life, and oftentimes when we go through difficulties, we don't think right. The greater the trial is, the harder it is to think clearly. Let's just be honest. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you've never really been through anything. When you go through something difficult, it's hard to think straight sometimes. And a lot of times it's easy to become selfish when you go through difficult times. When you go through difficulties, you'll say, nobody understands me because nobody's ever had it as rough as I'm having it right now. That's the truth, neighbor. That's the way we think. It's not true. It's not real. There's no temptation that comes upon you that somebody else ain't already faced. You won't battle anything that somebody else hasn't already battled. But that's not the way we think when we go through things. But there's good news. There's good news. When you think that nobody understands and nobody cares and nobody's been through it quite like you're going through it, remember there's a man seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And he has been through it. He has gone through it. He has walked where you have walked. He knows what it is to be made fun of. And he knows what it is to be despised and rejected of men. He knows what it is to be acquainted with grief and sorrow, Isaiah said. He even knows what it is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He has been there and he has done that. And he understands. You see, he's the man, but he's also the God man. You see, not only does he understand, but he can help. There's been several times that people have said things to me as I've been preaching and pastoring, even more so. And they'll say, preacher, I'm dealing with this. And I know they're telling me because they want to get it off their chest. They want me to help them pray. But so many times they tell me the burden that's in their heart. And Brother David, I want to be able to fix it. If I could, I'd just fix it, you know? If you're a decent human being, you don't want to see somebody suffer. Especially if it's somebody that you love, somebody that you care about, somebody that you're praying for. You don't want to see them go through hard times. I had a man call me on Christmas Day, weeping and crying, broken, battling something that he's been struggling with for almost his whole adult life. He said, I'm broken. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. And my heart broke because, Brother Steve, I did not have the answers. I could not fix. If I could, I'd have reached through the phone and fixed it. But I couldn't. But there's not only a man seated at the right hand of God. There's the God man seated there. You see, he can understand what you're going through, but he can help too. He is able to do something about whatever it is that you need him to do something about. You see, this is the God man. This altar speaks of prayer. This altar is a type of Jesus Christ. And in so, we see the wonderful picture of the wood and the gold. He is God and man all at the very same time. But I want you to notice something with me, please. This altar not only speaks of the priesthood of Christ, it also speaks of the priesthood of believers. You see, the altar itself speaks of Christ, but that incense that burned on that altar speaks of the priesthood of the believer, the prayer of the believer. The Bible says in Revelation 1:6, I've quoted this verse before, the Bible says, and hath made us kings and priests unto our God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever. The Bible says in John 14:13, it says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Amen. John 16:23 says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. You see, the Bible is explicit and it is clear that you and I have been made priests unto God. And as priests, we are to go to God in prayer. And intercession is made on our behalf as we offer our prayers up to God. And just as the priest ministered at this golden altar, spent time at this golden altar, you and I are called upon to spend time in prayer and to offer our sacrifice of prayer unto God. Now notice this with me. If this is a picture of you and me, this altar, this sacrifice, this burning incense. We must consider again the fact that in order for the priest to get to this brazen altar or to get to this golden altar and offer sacrifice, he had to first make his way past the brazen altar. He had to get past the brazen altar in order to get to the golden altar and offer sacrifices there. You see, when a man walked into the court area, the very first thing that he had to deal with was this brazen altar where sacrifice was made. The altar of incense, it's hard to see, but if you look in the tabernacle and you see the veil separating the two, that small altar right in front of it, that's the golden altar. Before I could ever get there, I have to first go through the brazen altar and deal with my sins. Can I say something? And I don't mean to mess up anybody's theology here, but I believe the Bible teaches that prayer is the privilege of those who have been to Calvary and had their sins forgiven. You say, now, are you saying that God doesn't ever hear or answer a sinner man's prayer? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. Cornelius wasn't saved in Acts chapter 10, and he prayed, and God heard him and sent Peter. You know what he was praying about, though? He's wanting to get saved. That's what he was wanting to deal with his sins. But I believe that prayer is the privilege of the saved. Amen. I believe that you and I who are saved have that heaven-bought privilege that we can go into the presence of God and we can make our requests known unto Him. Psalms 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." Do you hear what that verse says? It is the righteous that God has His eyes on, and it is the righteous that God opens His ears to. Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous." You see, God hears the righteous man because he's first been to the altar and he's made sacrifice there. In fact, let me show you how important this thing of getting your sins forgiven and having your prayers answered are. David said, and David spoke from experience, Brother David. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Do you hear what David is saying? I believe that you and I can even be saved, but can have sins in our life that we need to deal with on an altar somewhere. And until we deal with those things, God closes His ear to our prayers. Do you know, sir, ma'am, that you can be wrong with your spouse, and if you're wrong with your spouse, God won't hear your prayers? Amen. That's right, neighbor. Still ain't supposed to let the sun go down on your wrath. You got to make it right with mama before you can make it right with God. Amen. That's exactly right. You got to be right for God to hear your prayers. He said, "If I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear me." I believe that prayer is the privilege of the saved. I see its perfume smoke. I want you to notice this. I want you to see its purpose. Verse number 1 says, "Thou shalt burn incense upon it." As I already mentioned, this altar was a type of prayer. In fact, often in the pages of the Scriptures, did you know that prayer is referred to as offering incense? The Bible says in Psalms 141, verse number 2, 141:2, it says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, as the lifting up of my hands, as the evening sacrifice." Revelation 5:8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Revelation 8:3-4. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayer of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayer of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." You see, the altar itself is a picture of Christ. But the incense burning on the altar is a type or a picture of you and I offering prayers in Jesus' name. We may discuss this at a future point, but God very soon will give them instructions about what incense it was that they were to burn. He was very specific about it. And he called them sweet spices, is what he referred to them as. Can I say that prayer offered in Jesus' name is a sweet odor in the nostrils of God? Notice also this. Notice that in order for the incense to be gone up in smoke, to go up into the nostrils of God, the incense had to be burned. Amen? They had to be burned. Now, the way that they were burned is the priest would take a coal of fire off of the brazen altar that was at the gate of the tabernacle. He would take a coal off of that and he would scoop it up with a shovel and put it into a basin or a pan. And then the priest would take that coal from the basin or the pan and he would put it inside of a golden censer. And he would take that golden censer inside of the tabernacle and place it on the altar of incense, and there it would begin to burn those sweet spices and that smell would come up. So therefore, in order for the prayer, if you'll have it that way, the prayer to be offered, there had to be fire. Now, when we talk about fire in the Bible, oftentimes we think about fire, we think about judgment. But fire has two pictures. It has two types of symbols in the pages of the Word of God. It certainly speaks of judgment. When God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, He rained fire and brimstone down on them. Amen? Basically, He opened up hell and dumped it out on them. That's the only other place you find fire and brimstone in your Bibles, in hell. He opened up hell and poured it on them. But fire has another picture in the pages of the Word of God. It's a type of the Holy Spirit. You remember on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter number 2, the disciples are there in the upper room and they're praying, 120 of them. And all of a sudden, here he comes. The Holy Ghost comes on Pentecost and they hear that sound probably like a freight train going through that building as a rushing mighty wind. And the Bible says that cloven tongues like as a fire fell on all of them. It was a picture of the sending of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, what we see in our type or a picture here of the burning incense is not a type of judgment. It is a type of the Holy Spirit who helps our prayers. In fact, the fire is so important that the prayers cannot even be offered if there's no fire to go along with it. You and I, we can pray and pray and pray, but we must have the help of the Holy Spirit if we are going to offer the right kind of prayers. The Bible says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, "Likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Ephesians 6 and 8 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." You see, it is your responsibility to pray, but you've got to pray in the Holy Ghost if your prayer is going to be heard. That's why it's so important to be right with God. You want to have that fellowship with the Holy Spirit, so He can offer those prayers for you. Do you realize that you don't even know how to pray? That's what Paul said to the Roman church. He said, y'all don't even understand or know how to pray. But God knows things that we don't know. And when we go to God in prayer, you know, I'll be honest. I think some of the times where I've done the most praying are the times when I wasn't able to say much. Hey, I'll be honest, those times when you just go before God and you just lay your heart out there and say, "God, here's my heart." You know what happens? You can't see it, but that one living down inside of you, He knows what is in your heart. In fact, Matthew chapter number 6, I believe it is, might be chapter 5, talking about prayer and those hypocritical prayers. He said, pray to your Father which is in secret. The Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. He said, he knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. And you go before God in prayer and you say, God, this is what I think I need. And God, the Holy Spirit says, well, God, this is what they really need. And he begins to make utterings and groanings that you can't even understand. And God knows what the Holy Spirit knows. And he knows what you need. And he makes intercession for you. He's the fire causing that smoke to come up into the nostrils of God. And let me say, just in passing for my charismatic friends, I'm not talking, when I say praying in the Spirit, I'm not talking about praying in some language that you don't understand. Some heavenly language that you can't even find in the pages of your Bible. You better mark it down, neighbor. That was never a language that nobody could understand. Somebody was understanding it. Amen? I ain't got time for all that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really bearing your heart before God and pouring your heart out to God and God hearing your prayer and answering your prayer. I see not only its purpose and its perfume, I see its proportions. Verse number 2 says, and a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. If we study the dimensions, a cubit and a half square, we'll discover that this is now the smallest piece of furniture in the entire tabernacle. At 1.5 cubit square, every other piece of furniture was bigger than this one. But can I say the fact that this was the smallest piece of furniture had absolutely no bearing on its importance. The fact that it was the smallest didn't mean it was the most insignificant. But isn't it interesting how that's just exactly the way prayer is viewed so often? So often prayer is viewed as being a small thing. A little thing. I just said a little prayer. You don't ever say any little prayers. I believe it was Sam Jones that said short prayers are long enough. You can't ever say a little prayer. And sometimes you say something like this, well, all I can do is pray. Hey, you're doing a very big thing. It's not all you can do. That's a great thing for you to call on God. And oftentimes prayer, the work of prayer, is considered small, but many great things have been accomplished through prayer. In fact, I want you to notice something with me. Let's do a little math. Y'all help me out here, okay? The Bible says it was a cubit and a half square. Verse 2 also says it stood 2 cubits tall, 36 inches tall. It stood 2 cubits tall. Now, you'll have to go back with me several weeks in your mind. You may not remember this, but when we started out with that Ark of the Covenant. You remember that Ark of the Covenant? Now, we talked about the dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know how tall the Ark of the Covenant was? The Ark of the Covenant was 1.5 cubit tall. 1.5 cubit tall. Now, on top of that 1.5 cubit tall Ark of the Covenant, God said there'd be some cherubims. And he said, my presence will dwell where at? Right above that Ark of the Covenant, right? Right above a cubit and a half, that's where my presence will be. Would you agree with me that 2 cubits is just right above a cubit and a half? You know what that tells me? That tells me that prayer and God, they're on the same plane. Prayer and God are on the same plane. In fact, let me say it this way. Nothing you do upon this earth will bring you closer to the presence of God than prayer. Amen. The highest act that you could perform, in fact, this 2.5 cubit piece of tall piece of furniture, it was one of the tallest ones. The highest act you can perform as the child of God is to pray. When you pray, it puts you on the same level as God. This altar now, 2.5 cubits tall. But watch this. It was 1.5 cubits square. It was the same on all four sides. If it was the same on all four sides, I guess it would be okay for me to say that God was one-sided when it come to prayer. God was one-sided. All the sides were the same. Maybe I'll say it this way. God doesn't care if you're a white man in Knoxville, Tennessee, or you're a dark-skinned man in the jungles of Africa. God respects all prayers the same. God doesn't care if you're rich or if you're poor. God respects all prayers just the same. He doesn't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. He doesn't care if you've got a lot of social status or you've got none. God hears all prayers just the same. In fact, God is one-sided when it comes to prayer. I want you to notice this. Let's move on. I've got to hurry and come to a close. I want you to notice it's projections. I want you to see its projections. Verse number 2 says, and a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns, there it is, the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about. And the horns thereof thou shalt make unto it a gold crown round about. The altar had a crown around it as well as 4 horns made of pure gold. Now, we have discussed the fact that horns in the Bible are a symbol of power and they are a symbol of protection. Therefore, these 4 horns symbolize the power of prayer. There is one in heaven that not only helps our prayers, but makes our prayers powerful. You say, preacher, how powerful is prayer? Well, prayer is so powerful that Abraham postponed the day of doom on Sodom and Gomorrah when he prayed. Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. Elijah prayed and fire fell down from heaven. Hezekiah prayed and God added 15 years to his life. Daniel prayed and the lions shut their mouth. The church prayed and the angel delivered Peter from prison. Hey, I'm telling you that prayer is a powerful thing, as seen by these horns. In fact, I don't know this for sure, but tradition tells us that this altar actually sit diagonally in front of the veil, and that it set diagonally so that each of the 4 horns would point in the direction of the 4 major tribes of Israel. They say that one horn pointed east to the tribe of Judah. And another horn pointed west to the tribe of Ephraim. One horn pointed north to the tribe of Dan. And another horn pointed south to the tribe of Reuben. By these 4 horns pointing to the 4 tribes, we learn that God gives universal power to prayer. God gives all people everywhere the power that is associated with prayer. In addition to that, God told Moses to build a crown on it. The crown on top, no doubt, was for the purpose of keeping the censer, the coals from falling off. Nothing was going to slip off this altar. I've got to move on, but can I say that no prayer you pray slips between the cracks. No prayer you pray falls off of God's radar. No prayer you pray will ever just fall to the desert floor. God hears the prayers we pray. God answers prayers. God gives power to prayer. In fact, this piece of furniture was built to be moved. That tells us that this crown was there so that no matter how tough and no matter how rough the desert terrain got, prayer was still intact. And no matter how rough and rocky your terrain gets, God still hears your prayers. Amen. I see its poles, verse number 4 and verse number 5. And 2 gold rings shalt thou make it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof. Upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. The 2 rings speak of eternity, of course, an unending circle. It speaks of the eternal God and how God is always available to answer prayer. Just like God always hears prayers, God heard the prayers of the saints of old, and God hears our prayers today. He's eternal when it comes to prayer. God never stopped answering prayers, nor will He ever. He's available. The Bible says they only had two rings, but they had two poles. The poles were made of wood and overlaid with gold. The wood, of course, is a type of the humanity, and the gold, the divine. They picture the mediator. The mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, who was able to make prayer available for you and I. In fact, these poles, now watch this, these poles allowed this golden altar to go wherever the people went. That means no matter where they were at, they found a place of prayer. Do you know that it doesn't matter where you're at, you can pray anywhere. We get it in our mind that, well, we can pray at church. You sure can, but you can pray at the job on Monday too. And we say, well, I can kneel down and pray. You can do it. I can pray riding in my car, sitting down. I can pray standing up. I can pray walking. I was going to say pray running, but I don't know if I can do that or not. But I bet I could if I tried. Moses prayed on top of a mountain. David prayed late at night in his bed. Jonah prayed inside of a whale's belly at the point of death. The Syrophoenician woman, she prayed on the street. Zacharias prayed in the temple. The prodigal son, he prayed in the hog pen. Jesus prayed on a cross. Lydia prayed down by the riverbank. Peter prayed while he's walking on water. Paul and Silas prayed at midnight from a jail cell. John prayed all by himself on an island called Patmos. I'm saying prayer is available no matter where you're at. 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. I see its place. Verse number 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. The altar was placed directly in front of the Ark of the Covenant. If you could go into the tabernacle and you could peel that veil back, just past that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the presence of God. It was the same way in heaven, Revelation 8:3. And another angel came and stood at the altar. This is the altar of incense. Having a golden censer, and there was given him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne, the presence of God, the seat of God. In fact, Exodus, boy, that's very early in our Bible, isn't it? We're just getting this tabernacle going. Revelation, that's at the end. I don't know if you noticed the difference between Exodus and Revelation, though. The Bible says in Exodus, you take that ark and you put it before, or you take that altar and you put it before the ark, before the veil. In Revelation, when everything's getting all wound up and wrapped up, he said that altar was before the throne of God in heaven. Revelation never mentions a veil. You know why? Because according to Matthew said the veil's already been rent in twain from top to bottom. You see, that veil kept that priest just outside of the presence of God. There's nothing keeping us from God's presence. If this altar was just on the other side of the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was, you know what that tells me? That tells me that the place of prayer is as close as any person can get to the presence of God. In fact, the person that ministered on this altar was just as close to God as anybody could be. Oh, that priest outside of the brazen altar offering sacrifices where all the people could see him, he got a lot of attention. But that guy inside of the tabernacle where nobody saw, standing at that little bitty altar, offering some prayers up, he was just as close to God as anybody could be. The act of prayer takes you into the very presence of God. Psalms 145, 18, the Lord is nigh all them that call upon Him. He's close to you when you pray, friend. He's close. I see it's period, verse number 7 and 8. The Bible says, and Aaron shall burn their own. The Bible tells us that Aaron was to burn the incense. It refers to the priestly order, not just Aaron. There were other priests that offered incense. But the importance is the fact that it was the priest that offered incense. It was the priest that had the opportunity to pray. In fact, he was to burn incense every morning, and he was to burn incense every evening. Psalms 55:17 says, evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud. I think there's something to that evening and morning prayer. I want you to see this. I'll bring all this to a close. If you read verse 7 and verse 8, it talks about him doing something while the incense are burning. He's trimming the wicks on the candlestick. Now, every morning the priest would go in there and he would begin to burn incense on that altar. And as that perfumed smoke went up, he would go over to the candlestick. And he would begin to take his snippers and he would trim those wicks and get them at the right height and make sure there was plenty of oil in there so the light could burn properly. I don't know. I've never been a priest. But I'm going to imagine that the job of trimming the wicks on the candlestick was probably pretty mundane. Might have been like the boring job, you know. Not much going on. The guy out front, he's killing animals, and he got blood squirting all over the place. And I mean, he's cutting fat off animals, and he's slinging blood and guts places. But the guy inside, he's just trimming those wicks. And just his daily job, his daily routine. But Brother Scott, as he's trimming those wicks and as he's getting that candlestick just right, he starts smelling something. And it's that sweet aroma that's coming off that altar that only he can smell while he's going through just the daily routine. Can I say that we can pray while we're here at church? But when you go through just the mundane, just the Monday, just the Tuesday at work, just the day at home, just the, you know, just the cat, just that boring old day. Even the mundane can be made sweet when we season it with prayer. I see its perpetuity in verse number 8. It was a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. This verse says that it was to be offered perpetually. There was never to be a time when the priest was to give up and stop offering incense. That tells us two things. It speaks of Christ, who is always ready to offer intercession for the child of God. But it also speaks of the child of God who should always be offering prayers. Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, simply put, pray without ceasing. I see its prohibitions in verse number 9. They weren't to offer any strange incense on this altar. No meat, no drink offering, none of that. God wouldn't have any strange offerings given on this altar. No strange incense. You know what a strange incense was? It was anything not mentioned in verse number 34 where he gives us the incense. They couldn't offer anything that God hadn't prescribed. Maybe I'll say it this way. Strange incense were any incense that were outside the will of God. If they offered any prayers that were outside the will of God, God didn't accept those prayers. That's right. Can I say that the prayers that God answers are the prayers according to His will? Let me give you a piece of advice to help your prayer life, okay? God will never go against His word to answer your prayers. No matter how bad you want it. I've heard some crazy things people pray about. And I'm thinking, God can't answer that. That's against His Word. He can't go against His Word to answer that prayer. But you know, when we begin to get our prayer answered, when we begin to pray according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. The more your will starts matching up with His will, the more your prayers will be answered. I see the priest in verse number 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering for atonement. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Once every year, Aaron would go in there to those horns and he would smear blood on them. Just as a reminder that even prayer is made possible by the blood. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to stand here and preach the Word of God. Lord, I hope that we've said something that has been helpful and beneficial to someone. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to ever learn more about you and grow closer to you day by day. Lord, help this year to be the year that we grow closer to you in prayer than we've ever been. Lord, let this be the year of prayer, not only for me, but for this church. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.